Queen Victoria reigned for 63 years, and apparently in 1898, towards the end of her reign, she was visiting Cratty Church in Scotland, and a Presbyterian minister found himself taking the service in the presence of the Queen at very short notice. So suddenly she walked in, and off they went. And one contemporary observer records that, transported by this experience, he burst forth into rhetorical prayer and supplication for the Queen as follows. O Lord, grant that as she grows to be an old woman, she may be made a new man. And that in all righteous causes she may go forth before her people like a he-goat on the mountains. Now history does not record whether Her Majesty was amused by this, but when it comes to religious nonsense like that, the great danger is that we will actually think the same thing of Ephesians chapter 1, this prayer of the Apostle Paul for the young Ephesians, because it is so dense that I'm afraid that many of you may do what I did for a number of years, and that is dismiss it and think, look, I just can't get my head around this religious gobbledygook. And then tragically we'll miss out on the vast trust fund that has been laid down for us. I was so struck by this illustration used by Mark Mennell in the autumn that I unashamedly repeat it. Thelma Howard died in 1981. For many years she'd been the devoted maid of Walt and Lillian Disney. And every Christian, Walt used to call her into his study and give her a little Christmas present. Now she expected, I think, maybe hoped for a Christmas tip, $200 or something like that. Instead, year by year, he gave her some stock in his company. Now, in a psychological, legal, and financial sense, she never realized what she had been given. And in 1981, she died in poverty. And when her meager possessions were being sorted out after her death, they discovered among them company stock worth the equivalent of £6 million sterling in 1981. £6 million tucked into a bottom drawer of a chest of drawers. And you know, Christian after Christian walks through life like that poor woman. I imagine that she looked with some puzzlement, don't you, even bewilderment at the unfamiliar words on the certificate she got given each year in her disappointment. And she got them out and she looked at them and the words capital, register, annual general meeting, voting by proxy, redemption of stock, dividends. And then she stuffed them in her bottom drawer thinking, well, I wish I'd been given a $100 Christmas tip. And so many Christians do exactly the same they do with Ephesians 1. So we can look at words like election, adoption, grace, redemption, wisdom, revelation, enlightenment, inheritance, glory, and say, what a load of religious nonsense. It's all too complicated. I'll just stuff it down in the bottom drawer. And brother, sister, can I tell you, if you do not internalize these words, and Christian meditation is a very active thing. Christian meditation is taking these words in Ephesians 1 and wrestling them into your life and into the center of your life. It's not something passive like transcendental meditation. We take these words and wrestle them in. And we say, I am going to have these at the center of my identity. This is who I am, what I read in Ephesians chapter 1. And unless we do that, then we miss out on the fact that we are spiritual millionaires sitting on a fortune of all the blessings of Christ. And we go right through life pathetically unaware of the riches that we have. So can I say again, you have got to wrestle Ephesians 1 into your consciousness. I'm chosen. God is sovereign. I'm adopted. I've been filled by the Spirit. What a future I have. They've got to be wrestled in. And so today, Paul is praying for our spiritual discernment, that these blessings that are already ours in Christ will be something we become aware of. And if that is the case, then our overwhelming reaction will be the first heading we have this evening, which is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Can we look down verses 15 and 16? Verses 15 and 16, thanksgiving. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Well, let me now ask you to do a word association game. When I say the word church, what is it that immediately leaps into your mind? So what's your reaction to that? Are you ready? Are you ready? Church. Well, let's sharpen that a bit. When I say all souls at 6:30, all souls at 6:30, what comes into your mind then? Okay? Does that do anything for you? All souls at 6:30. Now hold on to that, because here in Ephesians, Paul is reflecting on a congregation, and his reflection on that congregation excites him so much, overwhelms him so much, that he falls both to prayer and praise. Because in that congregation, here is the issue, he sees what God is doing behind the scenes of history. The veil is drawn back on history. He sees what is really happening. And so he screams, oh Ephesians, don't be so blind, don't be so myopic. Put on your spiritual spectacles and understand the fact that you are here in church tonight, meeting with God's people, seeking to follow Christ, is because God has been at work since the beginning of time. You know, when I look at my life and I look at the depravity of my heart, the greatest miracle that there is in this world is that I am standing here speaking to you. I cannot believe God has done this. And you should be in the same place, that you actually have been given the gift of faith and you are listening. It's amazing. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, it's a miracle that you believe in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. That is Paul's reaction when he thinks of the Ephesians. So if he'd walked in the doors here of All Souls, he'd have come through the doors and he'd have recalled verses 3 to 14. Did you this evening as you came in? What did you recall? Did you recall 3 to 14? Verse 4, that God has chosen these people before the foundation of the world. So before the world began, the prophet Isaiah tells me that God took a knife and he carved my name in his hand, Rico Tice. That's why I'm here tonight. Before the world began, that is how valuable you are. So have you drilled this in, you see? So when you wake up at 3 in the morning and you think, am I just a piece of DNA stranded in the universe? Is that all that's going on? No, no! You're here tonight because God has been at work since the beginning of time. Verse 7, Paul would have looked around. He said, God has made these people his children by sending his son to die. So the blood of Christ was shed that we should be here tonight and be spiritually hungry. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So is that drilled into my identity? You see, I live in a world where I will often get rejected. And if I believe verse 7, then your accepting and your rejecting of me does not make me more valuable. What makes me more valuable is that Christ has died for me. But do you believe that? Is that right in your heart? Or do you just say it because it's in your head? Is it in here? And then Paul would have looked around and said, through Christ's death and resurrection, he made these people brothers and sisters despite the immense barriers of race, class, culture, intellect, and age. Amazingly, he's made these people a family. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. And furthermore, he sent his spirit to keep them all the way to the new creation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So Rico, you are never alone, for God is with you by his spirit. Do you believe that? Yes, if Paul had come in here tonight, he'd have fallen on his knees in thanksgiving as he looked at you. And he'd have grabbed you by the arm if he'd come in with you and as you came in the door, and he'd have exclaimed, look at all these people from all over the world. This is the evidence that God's mighty plan for redemption of the world is working itself out, and we're part of it. We're part of it. God has put his hand on me, and through the death of his son, he's made me part of this whole show. Just can't believe it. And look at these brothers and sisters all around me to remind me of this. So he says verse 16. Do we see verse 16? I've not stopped giving thanks for you, for what God has done since the beginning of time, to culminate in the fact you're here. Because each one of you is a miracle, and that is his reaction and his mindset. And of course, this is the application. It should be my mindset this evening as I come. And if it were, I would never fail to be here Sunday by Sunday. Never. With the miracle that we have here. I'd never fail to be here. And I'd be overflowing with thanksgiving. And this week I've dared to pray, as I've been on my knees pathetically, that some people here will never in their life again reflect on the word church as they have in the past. And think, for example, that it is a boring word. It is the most amazing word. As you see Ephesians 1, that these brothers and sisters around me have been chosen, redeemed, included in Christ, sealed by his Spirit. May we never think of the word church in the same way again, but always, like Paul, fall on our knees in thanksgiving and look around. How far were you from doing that as you came in this evening? Was your thinking that godless? Mine so often is. And it's interesting in Romans chapter 1, brothers and sisters, that the mark of the unbeliever, of the godless, is that they will not give thanks to God. So why not determine, if you hear the word church in the future, as you think of church, maybe as you visit other churches and you meet other believers, why not determine that you will never be without thanksgiving? Never. For the miracle that has happened as we haul back the veil of history, the curtains, and see what really has happened. So number one, thanksgiving. Secondly, verses 17 and 18, we go from thanksgiving to prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now please see here that Paul prays for spiritual enlightenment. He wants people to understand that they have, chapter 1 verse 3, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he prays that they would know God better. Now, do we see that? Do we see that prayer that they'd know him better, end of verse 17? Now, the word knowledge in the Bible is far richer word than the word knowledge in English. And you see, this actually comes through if you read the Old King James Bible, because there, if you read it, it says, Adam knew Eve, and she bore him a son. And Cain knew his wife, and she bore him a son. You see, the Hebrew word for knowledge, yafar, is such a rich word that it always means not only information, but also personal encounter. And the Bible uses this word know for sex. So you see, Paul prays that you may know God in the depths, down in the very bottom, that there'd be a personal encounter that would be as immense and intense as a husband and wife in the midst of lovemaking. That is the knowledge here. So this is not just about information. You know, verse 4, for God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Oh, information. Oh, great. No, this is not about information. He is saying, do you really know this in your heart? At the depths you need to know this for it to really make a difference. Do you really know it? How deeply has it been drilled into you? And at this point, can I recommend this Christian classic, Knowing God by J.I. Packer? Do you know, this book never leaves my bedside. And I find myself turning to it again and again as I'm trying to screw these truths into my head because I so easily forget them. Can I recommend this book? And can I say, why not make this book your book for 2007? And if you've read it before, read it again. Knowing God. Please get it in place. And doubtless, the Ephesians faced, you see, along with persecutions, economic problems, social problems, relational problems. And yet notice here that Paul does not pray for health, happiness, prosperity and success. He doesn't do that. He doesn't pray for easier circumstances. He doesn't pray for rest for the stressed, health for the sick, success for the struggling. No, he prays for our eyes to be open to the wonder of knowing God. And I ask myself, how often do I pray something like this? This prayer, for example. I mean, how often does this prayer come up in the fellowship groups this Tuesday? This prayer. Lord God, you know that John is really struggling with his illness. You know how worried I am about the pressures of Claire's new job. It seems brutal. And how stressed Paul and Fiona are about selling their flat. But thank you that they are Christian believers and you've blessed them in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Please open their eyes to grasp what you have done for them. Now that seems a tame prayer, doesn't it, to pray? For the grasping of invisible truths, for the changing of inward character. I mean, what about the illness, the stress, the house sale? But Paul's prayer is that if people know God, then whatever issues are raised stay in perspective. That's the issue. I'll never forget visiting an old lady. She has died now, Anne Neller. And I visited her in Charing Cross Hospital. She was a wonderfully faithful member of this church family. Many of you will remember her. And when I visited her, she was dying. And it seemed as though there were tubes coming out of every part of her body. And the nurse on the ward said, I'm afraid her body is just shutting down. Anyway, I touched her hand because she was sort of asleep or almost just out of consciousness. And she woke and she saw me and she said to me, Rico, God is so good. And then she quoted Ephesians 1 verse 3 to me. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, I'm glad it was raining that day because I walked out of Charing Cross Westminster Hospital with tears streaming down my face having met her. And I said, Lord God, please help me to die like that. Please help me to so have internalized the truths of the gospel that I will always know how good you are. And please see particularly here that Paul prays in verse 18, the eyes of your heart may be opened. To what? Of what must they have? A deep understanding of the hope to which he's called you. Now, both hope and inheritance are words to do with the future. And in the New Testament, the word hope always conveys certain conviction and understanding about the future. And Paul knows how crucial it is to be heavenly minded. He would have said, of course, to the assessment of C.S. Lewis 20 centuries later, when Lewis wrote, if you read history, the Christians that did most for the present were those who thought most of the next world. The Christians who did most for the present were those who thought most of the next world. So why does Paul pray that those new Christians may know what a marvelous future they have? Why is it such a priority for them? Of all the things he could have prayed, why does he pray this? And I think it is that because if we don't grasp what a great eternity we have ahead of us, we will always be tempted to build heaven here. You see, the Bible teaches that every man and woman is made with eternity in their hearts. And that desire for eternity will only be satisfied with the treasures of eternity. My appetite will never, never be satisfied with merely browsing and eating in this world. Do you know it'll take billions of years, all eternity, to satisfy the desires in my heart? Do you realize that's what it means to be made in the image of God? It'll take all eternity to satisfy the desires in your heart. In this one human being, so God has put in me an insatiable desire for beauty, which is why I love rugby so much. And he's put into me an insatiable desire for peace and rest. Isn't that true for you? And an insatiable desire for happiness and love. Isn't that right? And he means that desire for beauty, rest, peace, love and happiness to be satisfied not just in him here, but in the full knowledge of God in the world to come. And it will not be satisfied anywhere else. But since most of our friends and colleagues don't know anything about the world to come, since they haven't been born again and have not begun to internalize these truths of Ephesians 1, and indeed are blinded by the god of this world, the devil, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, to see only this world. So he's named the god of this age there because all people can see is this life, the skiing holiday, the career, the relationship, whatever it is. Well, what do they then do with the same eternal desires that I have? Because they've got them in their heart as well, those colleagues in the office. They've got the same eternal desires. Well, they have to find within the parameters of this world satisfaction for these eternal desires here and now. They've got to find that satisfaction. Now, can you see the tension that sets up in their lives? It means we live in a society that has to get more and more and more of the beauty, peace, happiness, rest and wealth of this world in order to satisfy this tremendous eternal appetite. Whatever we get will never quite measure up to our hopes. So the London cycle is goal, achievement, euphoria, emptiness. Goal, achievement, euphoria, emptiness. And here is Barry Humphreys, famously Dame Edna Everidge. And interestingly, he entitles his autobiography, More Please, and this is the opening paragraph. I always wanted more. I never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or solitude or gramophone records or free meals or real friends or guiltless pleasure or neckties or applause or unquestioning love. Of course, I've had more than my share of most of these commodities, but it always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest? You see, we're always asking, where is the rest? But since the appetite keeps raging, we have to go and get what we can. Now the Bible, Ephesians 1, comes along to you and I, to this mortal creature made for immortality, and says to this new Christian in Ephesus, in London, in All Souls tonight, it says, cool it, cool it. You're going to inherit the earth anyway. In Christ, the future is yours. And may the eyes of your heart be enlightened to this. May you see it. Therefore, my friend,
You can spare some time and energy for God's purposes and for other people. Just call it. Now, this is the issue.
You see, if your aim is to build heaven here, and it's the aim of so many Christians in London, it really is. When you see how they use their time and their money, and how they give themselves, they're trying to build heaven here, then actually those ambitions will mean that you really don't have time for Christ and his church.
You just made it along tonight. You hope to get here, I don't know, 2 Sundays in 4, but it's all a bit of a stretch.
You see, just going through our commitment to all souls as partners in the gospel, which we looked at last week in 2007, that person who's building heaven here will pick this up and go submitting to Christ as Lord and Saviour. Okay, pick that up. Number 2, sharing Christ with others in personal evangelism and worldwide mission. Well, that can be a bit countercultural nowadays. It can be a bit unpopular, and I'm trying to build heaven here, so I'll keep my mouth shut. As one person in the business community said to me years ago in this very church, in this room, he said to me, "But Rico, if I said anything about the gospel, it would be career threatening, and I couldn't do that." Using our gifts, financial, practical and spiritual, in serving Christ and one another. Financial giving in London, you'd say? You've got to be kidding. Do you have any idea what it costs, Rico, to build heaven here in London? This is the most expensive city in the world. Don't be ridiculous, financial giving to Christ's work. I'll give him the small change. He's lucky to have that. Regular prayer and Bible reading. Well, we always make time for what's important to us. So if you're not doing it, it's not important to you. Meeting together regularly on Sundays and at Tuesday's prayer gatherings. Rico, that's time consuming. And if you're building heaven here in London, well, there is so much on offer. This is a great capital, Rico. It's the crossroads of the world. What do you mean, making time for those things in a disciplined way? Involvement in small groups and discipleship courses. Well, they look quite good. I might try and get along to something once in a while. Maybe I'll see how I go if I've got time. And can I ask you, if you are casual about being a partner at All Souls, and by the way, these forms are at the back at the welcome desk, pick one up, read through it. This is what we're about this year, if you weren't here last week. If you're casual about this, is it because your energies, brother, sister, are focused on building heaven here? That is what really is going to save you. An idol is that which saves me. And I'm building heaven here, whatever it is. And so you'll let others take the responsibility of building God's work at this church and faithfully laboring away. You see, going back to Thelma Howard as we finish Walt Disney's Maid, I wonder how she would have worked for Walt and Lillian if she understood what those Christmas letters were worth. What she was sitting on in her bottom drawer. How do you think she would have worked if she'd realized, I've got 3 years left to retirement, and even now I'm worth £4 million. If her eyes had been open to the inheritance she had, how do you think she'd have served, knowing what she'd been given? Romans 12 verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Of course, I'm worth £4 million. If only her eyes had been open to the riches that she had. And what we must pray is that God will do the same for us spiritually. That he will open our eyes to the riches of the glorious inheritance we have in Christ. That we'll see it. That the Spirit will draw back the veil over our eyes and we'll see where we've come from, who's in control, where we are going. And can I say, if you are building heaven here and that has been your agenda as you've begun 2007, then as we come to the table tonight, it's a great time to confess your sin, to realize that we can come to all this because of what Christ has done, and to offer ourselves in this short life, in this pathetically short life, to the service of Christ.